Good morning to everyone. It is well with our souls. We have such a wonderful God. Who can imagine the greatness and the goodness that our God gives to us? We read His Word, we see in it, in all the pages, the mercies, the kindnesses, the blessings that we enjoy. And a lot of that, too, happens because of this family of people that God has planned for us to enjoy, the association that we have with each other. We have some visitors. We're glad to have you here with us this morning. Hope you come back tonight when we assemble again, and next week if you're able to, and midweek if you can. My lesson this morning particularly has to do with the family of Christians here. I'll tell you right off the bat what it is. Here's my goal. Here's what I'm going to be trying to achieve this morning, and that is to encourage everyone to participate in the other times that we come together for worship and for Bible class. That's plain and simple. You're not going to miss that. And the reason that I'm giving this lesson, that is it. That not only are you here, and what a blessing we have when we're gathered together Sunday morning, amen, but we have a really good Bible class that happens before this, where we're studying at present the Gospel of John. And tonight we come back at 5 o'clock, where we again have this kind of an encouragement and the enthusiastic singing and prayers together that we can enjoy and that are such a blessing that we can have. And then midweek we have a Wednesday night Bible class. Those are the ones that I want to bring your attention to. The other times that we're meeting, and to look at our history recently over the last few years, maybe 5 or 10 years, if you were to be at our Bible class this morning, there'd be 60% on average of what we have here right now. So a bit over half come to our Bible class Sunday mornings. Sunday night, when you come back, on average, half of those that we have here now. And then Wednesday night, half of those that are here. So, again, my motive in my lesson and the message that I give is to persuade you to be involved in all these classes and these times of worship. So, sit back, listen up, follow along, hopefully, and I hope my goal, I believe I'll achieve. Whether I do persuade you, of course, is up to your choice and what your decision is going to be. Now, I say all this, and I'll say this along with it, is that assembling together is not the most important thing we do as Christians. And don't get that part as I'm trying to encourage you to be involved in all of our assemblies. It's not the most important thing. The most important thing as Christians that we're to do is to live like Jesus Christ. Amen. Is to be like He is to follow God's Word and in faith following Him as we live this life. And to love one another and to love this world and teach the gospel. These are the things that we do on a daily basis. These are the priorities of life. But assembling together is such a vital part of all this that we do as Christians. And so I want, again, this morning, that's my focus and my lesson. It's a shepherding lesson, as you'll see in just a minute here. As I am one of the shepherds, I guess I can give that kind of a lesson. But, well, let's start for just a minute here and see, what does the Bible actually say about the Bible say specifically about when we should assemble together? This is a fair question. What does the Bible actually command? Or what are the examples that we see specifically? And we're going to see that it's wrapped around one occasion, and that's the Lord's Supper. Just as we've met here to partake of the Lord's Supper. This was started with Jesus back in the Gospels. Here we read in Luke 22, 15 through 20. And when He had taken some bread and given thanks, He broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." And in the same way, He took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup which is poured out for you is a new covenant in My blood." So Jesus starts here, and this is no mystery to most of us. He starts the Lord's Supper at this particular occasion with His disciples. He gives them the bread and the fruit of the vine. He says, "Do this in remembrance of Me." Doesn't say when in this particular passage, does he? But he says, "Do this. This is something we should do." Well, we look in the New Testament in different places. We see Christians observing the Lord's Supper. Here, Paul is talking about this feast and this observance back in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.'" And the Christians at Corinth were doing that. They were having some problems doing it, as we know. If you look back there, they were treating it like a common meal. But here is where we see an example of the Christians observing the Lord's Supper. Still, the day is not mentioned. We look over one other verse we're going to look at here in Acts 20 and 7. And this is stuff that most of us as Christians know, and so we're just going through it here briefly. The Lord's Supper was to be observed on Sunday. We have an example, the only example that you'll see in the New Testament of when this Lord's Supper, which we're to keep and to follow, was on the first day of the week. Here we have Paul, who sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto to them to Troas in 5 days, where he tarried 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul discoursed with them, intending to depart on the morrow, and prolonged his speech until midnight. Here's the one example, specific authority, the Lord's Supper to be preserved or to be observed and partaken on the first day of the week as they broke bread on that Sunday. So we are too, which is why we're here. Okay, so now we're up to speed here. This is what we're doing. Now, here's the question, though, and nobody here, I think, would disagree with this. If you do, let me know afterward. We're to assemble on the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper. Okay, that's what is specifically said in the Scriptures about assembling together. What does the Bible say specifically about other assemblies that we should have? Where do you find a command or an example about assembling on for a Bible class on Sunday morning, or coming back a second time Sunday evening? Where is that specific command? Or Wednesday night as we meet for Bible study, where is that example that's specified in the Scriptures? What does the Bible say about assembling other than the Lord's Supper? Absolutely nothing. You won't find it. There is no command. If you can find one, maybe by the end of the service, tell me afterward. But if you can find a specific example where we're to have a Bible class Sunday mornings before this particular assembly, you're not going to find one. It's just not there. And of course, that's not where my argument is going to come from either, as far as my encouraging you to participate in the other assemblies and classes that we have. So let's just make sure we're not breaking command of God specifically set down in Scriptures if we don't show up tonight or Wednesday, or if we didn't show up Sunday morning for a Bible class. Okay? My argument to encourage you and exhort you to assemble on the other times that we meet is different. In fact, it's tied together very specifically with an argument based upon the passionate plea that Jesus Christ made in John 21. Something that, if you see here, after his resurrection, before he ascended, was so important to him that really he spoke to Peter, his disciple at the time, in a very unique way about this. We want to read that over here in John 21. Where Jesus was so concerned about feeding his sheep. That's just supposed to be sheep and a shepherd up there. I don't know if it's impressionism, so it looks a little different if you know what those are. Those are sheep up there. So anyway, here's what he says in John 21, verse 15, beginning. He said, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lamb. That wasn't all that Jesus said. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. But then a third time, he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now tell me how important it is and was at that time in the mind of our Lord Jesus Christ for those that he left in charge of beginning the New Testament church, those apostles, those prophets. How important was it to him that the sheep, the Christians, were going to be fed, that they would have what they would need to be able to survive all the struggles they were going to face as Christians? hugely important. I don't know if there was anything more important to him. Obviously, you read about the Great Commission going out into all the world and preaching the gospel. That was hugely important to Jesus. But I don't know. This is so important to the Lord. The way that he's delivered, the passion that he has in here, and Peter driven to the emotion that he's driven. How important is it to Jesus that his sheep are fed? And we all know that we are all God's sheep. Well, the first day, the first few days of the church, what was happening back here is the first gospel sermon was preached. The church started, the miraculous baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's great to see that the Lord's will was being accomplished on those first days. Because we see the new Christians back here in Acts 2:42, that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So they were actually doing what Jesus was wanting them to do. They were the apostles were feeding and the disciples were devoting themselves to the teaching that Jesus wanted them to learn. In fact, down in verse 46, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple. So this was a consistent thing. It was a regular thing. It was a constant thing. Breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. But they were devoting themselves to the teaching in the temple. And starting off doing what God wanted them to do, the Lord left Peter charged, feed my sheep. So, let me ask you, do you think we should be concerned about feeding sheep in this place? Certainly we should. And I want to spend just a few minutes going over what really this would include. Because I think sometimes we get a little bit of misunderstanding. I think sometimes we think that feeding sheep means telling them the facts, Bible facts. And certainly we're going to see, yeah, it starts with that. Teaching doctrine is certainly important, but that's not all what it is. Feeding the Lord's sheep is much more than that. In fact, teaching is much more than that. But it begins with sound doctrine. I mean, you can't read this passage here and not see why God is concerned about that we understand and have opportunities to learn sound teaching, sound principles, that we're learning the words of God and not the words of men. Let's just read about this for a minute. So this is part of what the Lord would want when his sheep are being fed. Here in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 through 6. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Are we in the later times? Yes, we are. Don't just apply this back to when the Catholic Church pulled away from New Testament Christianity. This is going on all the time. By means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience, as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by the means of the word of God and prayer. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. Sound biblical doctrine is part of what Jesus wants us to learn and wants us to understand. To learn those facts and the particular teachings that God has is absolutely necessary. And just taking it one step further, to learn something is one thing, to do it is another. I wish it was as easy as knowing what was right, right? But it's not. And so along with the sound teachings that we receive, that Jesus wants us to receive, exhortation is also so important. And let's look at this passage that talks about exhortation. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 through 4. It's part of the sound doctrine, but it's more than just learning what's right and what's wrong. Here Paul says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. Reprove. Rebuke, exhort. Reprove means convict. Tell a fault. Look, here it is. Brother, you know what's right, and you're not doing it. That's what it is. I mean, you can say it nicely with a smile on your face, or you can say it sternly, but that's what needs to be done at times. That's part of what God, Christ wants to do in feeding. Rebuking is to admonish or forbid. So here, brother, this is something that you're doing, and you shouldn't be doing it. Let's do what's right. Exhorting is that building up. Let's follow along the way that God has set for us. So, exhortation, along with sound doctrine, is usually kind of oftentimes where we think, well, that's all the feeding we really need. But it's not. There's so much more. There really is. As far as what we all need as the Lord's sheep and the feeding that we need. We could go on to a passage like Ephesians 6, verse 4. Instruction. Instruction means more the details. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So, how many things are there to learn about being a dad and a mom that we can glean from the Scriptures? I mean, there's so much. How about being husbands? How about being wives? How about how to use your money and your time and all the things that we have? There is so much that we need from what the Lord has said in His Word that we need to continue to remind each other and teach each other. The instruction that comes is part of how the Lord wants us to be fed. But more than that, encouragement. Acts 11, verse 22, verse 23. This is part of how our Lord wants us to be fed in the good word. The news about, this is talking about to over when the gospel just started to be preached to the Gentiles over in Acts chapter 22. Down in Antioch, and the Christians heard about it at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas over. And here's what he did when he came. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. Do you ever need that encouragement? Amen. Are you ever sink down a bit and think, you know, it's just tough being a Christian. There's so many responsibilities, and I don't get the support I need sometimes. We need encouragement. Jesus wants us to be fed with the encouragement that we have from the Scriptures, to build us up, to keep us going, to keep on toward the prize. That's part of what we need as well. Not just the facts, not just the truth, but also how to blend it into our lives and to support as Christians. Comfort. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. We need the comfort that comes from the Lord's word. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a loud shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that just more than you could possibly hope for, that we would have this kind of reward? We need to remind each other. This is part of what our Lord wants us to receive as we work and live together daily as Christians, is the comfort that comes from His Word. And so on we go. Just a couple more things. And there's many more than this. The hope that comes from a dedication to gathering together and to learning God's Word. Romans 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Looking forward to what we expect to receive from God, we are confident we're going to receive it. That's what we need. We need a lot of that. So again, so much more than doctrine, right? How about peace and joy? Anybody interested in a little bit of that? Day by day, we need that encouragement. Continually, that comes also from our devotion together in looking at God's Word and reminding each other of it and sharing it with one another. Over here in Romans 14, verse 15 and 17. For because of food, your brother is hurt. You are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. This is all what Jesus was intending, and much more than I've outlined here, when he told Peter, look, feed my sheep. They need all this. take care of them, build them up, comfort them, give them reasons to rejoice, and to have their confidence in me. Well, here's the thing. We don't have the Apostle Peter with us here anymore. We do, obviously, in the Scriptures. We have his words inspired by God, so we have that instruction. But he is no longer directly a shepherd of God's people. God has put other shepherds in charge and has charged them to feed his sheep. We have three shepherds here right now at this time. May not have that many in 6 months from now or a year, 10 years, who knows? But we do have. And so I want to go over just two verses here that help you understand something, that we have a responsibility, the three of us, to feed God's sheep. And here it is. It's very clear. Acts 20, verse 28 through 32. And we'll get to the point. What's my goal in my lesson tonight? This morning? Not this tonight. It's convince you to be involved in the other assemblies which we have. There's a reason here. I know you can see it coming. But we're to shepherd the flock of God. Elders are... Here's what Peter says. Paul, over here in Acts 20, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you bishops, same thing as elders, to feed the church of the Lord, which he has purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Wherefore, watch you, remembering that by the space of 3 years I cease not to admonish every one night and day with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among them that are sanctified. So, elders, feed the church of the Lord. One more passage. 1 Peter 5, verse 1 through 3. Here now, Peter, who was the one that Jesus spoke to back in John 21. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. He said here, the elders therefore among you I exhort, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, who am also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, tend the flock of God, or shepherd the flock of God, as many versions say, which is among you, exercising the oversight, not of constraint, but willingly, according to the will of God, nor yet for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as lording it over the charge allotted to you, but making yourselves examples to the flock. So, the three of us, Jeff and Andrew and I, we have this burden we carry. It's in these two verses. Feed my sheep. Let's look just for a moment at what it really means to tend the flock of God. And then we'll make some applications. Tend, or shepherd, as some versions have, means simply to feed. That's the primary meaning, but it means to tend a flock, to keep sheep. That's what literally it is. Hopefully we can all make the spiritual application as we look at spiritual shepherds. It includes basically three things that we can see in Psalm 23, which we'll read here again in just a moment. To feed, to guide, and then to protect. That's what a shepherd does. And that's what a real shepherd, physical shepherd does. And that's what a spiritual shepherd should do. David, back in Psalm 23, did David know anything about shepherding? Okay. At least when he was a young man, he was a shepherd, wasn't he? So when we read this verse together, we see, well, this is what shepherding really includes. Beautiful psalm. We all love it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. We have all we need. We're fed this way by what God gives us. So that's the feed part. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We have the protection daily from our Lord, the chief shepherd, is watching over us and protecting us. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's basic. I know it's quick, but shepherding is feeding, it's guiding, it's protecting. Shepherds, spiritual shepherds today, are to do that. Now, I'm going to get ahead of my notes here. Give me a second. As we talked about, elders are charged to feed Christ's sheep in sound doctrine. They're charged to exhort. They're charged to take care of the flock of God by instruction, as we read. See which button works on here better. There we go. There we go. All the ones here. We talked about these. Instruct, encourage, comfort, hope, peace, joy. These are all the things that are part of what's feeding the flock of God's people. But here's the question. Here's where the rubber meets the road. Here's the $24,000 question. How? How do we do it? How do any elders, not just Jeff or myself or Andrew, but specifically in this congregation, how do we do this? How do we fulfill this responsibility? It's ours to do. We could come over to Bill's house and teach a Gospel of John class over there, or have Mike go over there. And then when that particular study is done, which is going to take a long time because Mike's still in chapter 2, he could go on over to the Wise's house and teach the class over there and go through all those important spiritual principles that we're talking about here. And then when he's done, he could go over to the Wanden's house. And you really could do that. You could take the elders and some teachers, and you can go around from, and that would be an option. But who is there here that would stand up and say that is better than coming together and assembling and going through with Mike to begin with, and then Joel and others, a study of the Gospel of John? That's the way we should do it. And that's the judgment that we have to make as elders. And yes, there's a judgment to be made here. And it's really ours to make. We're responsible. So we say, let's come on out. Let's study the Gospel of John. You need to go through the Gospel of John and learn these good things. Or we could go over to the Palmer's house and start the book of Acts and start teaching that. Or we could just say, come on out Wednesday night, all of us, and let's study the book of Acts. On one week, and then the other week, we study the book of Ephesians with Bill. And we get the doctrine and the encouragement and the comfort and the instruction. To the three of us, that's the wisest way to do it. Now, don't misunderstand. That's not all what eldering is about. There's other things we do, and we do go into people's homes, and we do help out with situations that we need to. But this is the feeding part that we have a charge to do. And we're trying to do our best. And we're always open for better ways to do it. Let us know what you think. There is no specific command. There is no specific example for those particular meetings that we have. This is the way that we're choosing to fulfill this very important charge that we've received from Jesus Christ. And so, elders are charged to feed Christ's sheep. It implies something very, very important. And that is that Christians... Well, wait a minute. Let's pass that one up. I missed that one. We'll go on to the next one here. Christians need to be willing and available to be fed. It only makes sense. That has to be the conclusion. Is that we have the responsibility. We do the best we can. And you've got the responsibility to be available for the teaching. Now, nobody's going to come into your house and drag you out and say you got to be there Sunday morning for a Bible class. It's not going to happen. We're not going to rule by constraint. We're not going to do this in a domineering way. But we will let you know and remind you that this responsibility to feed the sheep, all of us together, is a very important one. And so we would ask you to do the best you can according to your ability to help us to feed the Church of God in this place. That's what we ask. And you've got to make the application yourself. I have heard an argument before about, well, I come once during the week to take the Lord's Supper, and then I study myself at home, and I really do a good job of studying. I go through the Gospels, and I go through the other letters that Paul wrote, and Peter, and the other prophets. And you know what? You should. In fact, not should. You need to. That is something that we need to all do. Study our word. In fact, you probably will learn more from doing that than you will from assembling together. I don't know for sure. Couldn't tell you. But yeah, that's a responsibility that each of us have. But if you say, well, I attend for once a week, and then the rest of the time I don't think I need to come out, or the rest of the time I just study myself, then again, are you saying that we don't need the shepherding? We don't need to be fed by those that are in charge of feeding one another? Are you saying that we don't need to have the shepherds that Jesus put in place? And I think that would be a mistake to say that. And we can read this passage here. You can see that God set the church up in a certain way. It's not that we don't all have responsibilities, each one of us, to study and to work as we have strength to serve God. But he also set up a system that he designed, not us, that starts off with this. Over in Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 16, he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Pastor, same thing as elder or bishop. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Yes, we all study on our own, and we need to, and that's how we grow tremendously. But we also need that other part that God has planned, which is that we have a congregation, assemblies, where we can be fed by God's word. It's his way of doing it. Whether I agree with it or not, it's what God set up, right? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, unto the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we no longer are children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, or by trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Long passage. Simple point. God has given apostles and evangelists, pastors and teachers, for a particular purpose, to feed his church. It's left up to us, imperfect people as we are, and I mean that seriously, imperfect people as we are, with your help to figure out the best way to do this. Right now, what we do is we have this assembly. We have a Bible class that's before it for a very particular reason, to feed the God's people. We have a meeting tonight for a very particular reason, so we can worship together and we can speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This is another way we teach. And we can hear a lesson that will encourage and instruct. And then Wednesday nights, we do the same thing. Maybe there's a better way. If there is, let me know. I know that we had a poll. How long ago was that poll? 2 years ago? Ugh. We passed out and asked you about our meeting times. What do you think about the Bible class and how long it is Sunday mornings? What do you think about meeting on Sunday nights? Should we continue to meet Sunday nights? What do you think about these things? And overwhelmingly, it all came back, let's keep on doing what we're doing. This is expedient. And so we took that advice. If you don't assemble with us on these other days, you're not less of a Christian than anybody who does assemble on these days. Don't get that impression. There's no such thing as a first-class, second-class Christian. I only want you to understand the reason we are here, we believe, is very much to fulfill what God wants us to do in feeding his sheep. And yeah, we'll change some things in the future, you know, to do something better. But this is our goal. This is what we're trying to accomplish. There's many other ways and motivations I could express. I had just one this morning, and that was the responsibility that we have as shepherds to feed, which implies, really, I believe, a responsibility of the sheep to be willing and available to be fed. It just makes sense that that's what God would want. there's so much. If I could talk to you about how my children have been affected through their rearing by continually participating in a good Bible class program, and how that has affected them through the years and established their faith, I would take that time. Or if I could talk about worshiping and together as we do, and how important that is, or building each other up, besides what the shepherds do, but just building each other up. All these things we could talk about, that's another lesson. I know Roger's got a lesson in his pocket that he might do on assembling together. But this is the motive I wanted to bring to you. I want to persuade you, do what you can, according to your ability, to participate in what the shepherds have established as a way that we think is best to feed the sheep here at Sumner. And all together, lovingly and dedicated to God, we'll serve Him and grow up, continue to grow, and take the gospel to the lost, do the good works that we want to do together to serve Him. Appreciate your patience and listening. Think about what I've got to say. Want to give the invitation. If you're someone who has learned about the gospel of Christ, and you understand that Jesus is the Son of God, and He came to this world and died for our sins, and if you are willing to repent of whatever life you've lived that's against Him and willing to follow Him as your Lord, we would invite you at this time to make that known to everyone here and to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins. Simple gospel call that you might have salvation that God offers and eternal life in the future. So at this time, if you're subject to that gospel, or if there's anything that we can help you with in prayer, please come forward and let us know as we stand and sing our song of invitation.